Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, we do offer ourselves up as clay before you, Lord. I just pray that you would soften our hearts, prepare us for the seed of your word. I pray, Father, you would speak to us today through the word that has been shared and through the word that's going to be shared. I pray that you would set a watch over my lips, Father, that I would speak your truth and speak nothing but your truth in that which you give to me, Father. I just thank you for who you are. We lift up your name. You are worthy, Lord, to be praised, and we thank you for being here with us in this place. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning, in some of the things I'm going to share, I'd like to first of all say that I'm speaking to myself. This what I'm going to share this morning is out of the inspiration, or things that God's been working in my heart, things I've been reading and things I've been God's been speaking to me about. So I tried to collect a lot of my thoughts together, some things I read, and tried to come up with something that's hopefully, excuse me, will be God's heart for all of us today. So the title this morning I chose is, Are You Doing What God Wants You to Do? And the sermon text today, just a simple verse found in James chapter 4, it's a very different, there's not too many verses like this in the New Testament, but you know what? James chapter 4, verse 17. And James here is talking about unchristian conduct. Just he's going sort of going from one thought to the other. And then he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So as we look at the Bible in relation to sin, the Bible talks a lot about sin, obviously. And there's all the sins that are mentioned in the Bible come under two categories. And the Bible talks about the sins of commission and the sins of omission. The sins of commission are the things committed, such as murder, lying, cheating, stealing, you name it. There's a long list. And we see that quite a bit throughout Scripture, talking about the sins of commission. These are usually the sins we focus on, and they seem like sort of a big deal. We like to make a big deal of those as all being sin because they're black and white, especially by us as Christians. The sin of omission is a sin committed because of neglecting to do what is right. They are good works undone, as I read it described. I like that. We know that all sins are equal in God's eyes, from the big ones, the big obvious sins, to the seemingly small and supposedly minor ones. When we neglect to do something God has told us to do, we are, in fact, sinning against God. Yet, often these sins of omission are sort of overlooked as something unimportant and not thought of as actual sin. Maybe it's wrong, but it's not really sin. We don't really call it sin. And sins that will not necessarily have a major effect on our Christian walk and our salvation. And I found it interesting, just recently reading Romans chapter 7. You can turn to there if you want, how Paul describes the two sins there. And I actually never really had thought about it before in that way, although it's a common passage. So I'm going to read verses 14 through the end. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am eternal. I'm sorry, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. What I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And I really think this is a person under the law. I don't necessarily know if this is a person that is saved, but I do believe that there's often us as Christians, myself, I become more, almost more frustrated with myself I might not be out lying, stealing, cheating, but I look back at my life and I look at my inactivity so many times. I look at the things that I wish I would do. I know that I need to do. I know that I want to do, and yet I don't do them. So my desire today, by what I'm going to say, is to stir us into action as Christians and do the things that God is asking us to do, and in the seriousness of not doing them. So more specifically this morning, I'd like to talk about the sin of neglect. And excuse me. When you think of neglect, the meaning in the dictionary is to give little attention or respect to leave unattended or undone, especially through carelessness. And the Greek definition is fairly similar to that. It says to ignore or to make light of or to not regard. So we can compare our Christian lives maybe as a house. If left to itself with no maintenance, no matter how beautiful the appearance or how well built, a house will eventually fall into ruin and decay if it's not taken care of. And I think probably all of us that own houses know how quickly they begin to deteriorate if you don't do anything to maintain them. Sometimes they get frustrated because our weekends and evenings, whatever, is taken up with maintaining things or fixing things and repairing things. And I often, and my wife probably gets sort of tired of it sometimes, we go down the road and I love to fix old things up almost more so than build new. I enjoy building as well, but I often tend to see potentially in old buildings. You know, so I when I'm driving down the road, sometimes the same building will be there and just in, you know, various stages of decay. And I'm always saying, well, that's a shame that somebody doesn't fix that building up. And it happens over and over again, the same building, the same place. So we laugh about it sometimes. But, you know, today all of us as Christians have a spiritual house to maintain. So we've repented of our sins, asked Christ to come in our hearts, have experienced peace and joy in our lives, and are working to build God's kingdom. If we, after all this, neglect the things God has done for us and what he is asking us to do, our lives will fall into spiritual ruin and decay, and our religion will become dead and lifeless. And so I'd like to speak about three main things today. I'm not going to get real practical. I don't think I'm going to take time to get real practical with the things I'm going to talk about, but hopefully I'd just like to move hopefully God will move in your heart today to speak to you in the areas that you need to improve in, and say myself as well. So I'd like to speak today on three main things that we as Christians cannot afford to neglect. First of all is God. Secondly, our family. The thirdly is church, and I'd like to touch a little bit about the world around us. So we could take all day on any one of these things, but I'm going to touch briefly on each one, like I said, in hopes of stirring our hearts to greater passion for God and his kingdom. So first of all, are we neglecting God today? And thinking about that, I'm going to read a verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And I often thought that verse is just talking about, you know, if you're unsaved and you get confronted about your soul and you turn away, how are you going to escape? But I think it means a lot more than that. I think it's a verse to us as believers. When you think of God and the great salvation he has given to us, do you have a sense of the greatness of it in your mind? Or do you neglect it? I heard a thought given once that many Christians treat it sort of like a will, like a last will and testament or a deed, or maybe even a car title. They signed it once and they put it in a file or drawer somewhere. You might think about it once in a while, but as a whole, it's just like a piece of paper. You signed, you're a Christian now, but you hardly ever think about it. And in their mind, it's not anything really great. So when you think about the writer of Hebrews, what he's really saying, when he's saying, do not neglect this great salvation, he's actually saying, do not neglect the great love that God has shown unto us. Do not neglect God offering up his only Son who was perfect and had no sin as a sacrifice for our sin. Do not neglect God's willingness to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west and adopt us as sons into his family. Do not neglect God who daily loads us with benefits. Do not neglect the God who fills us with peace and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do not neglect God who gives us strength to go through trials, no matter how severe, and not only make it through them, but we can attain greater spiritual heights by going through them. Do not neglect his son Jesus, who was willing to leave heaven, lay aside his deity, and take upon himself not only the form of a man, but of a servant, and of no reputation. He faced rejection, loneliness, persecution, and finally a horrible death, alone and forsaken, for you and I, not friends of God or brothers of Jesus, but wretched, rotten, miserable sinners. Do not neglect his son Jesus, whose work is not over, but is currently standing with the Father as our advocate, speaking in our behalf when we fall or make mistakes. Do not neglect his Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us into all truth. And do not neglect this Holy Spirit, who speaks God's words to us if we are just willing to listen. All this and more is summed up in this verse in Hebrews. If we neglect God in this great salvation, we will not escape God's judgment. So I ask all of us, how is our relationship with God today? Are we maintaining this relationship with him? Is he speaking to us? And more importantly, are we taking the time to listen? Are we speaking to him, allowing him to lead us and guide us by his Spirit? So I encourage us all today, do not neglect this great, great salvation. So I'm going to speak a little bit about family to all of us, and I'm going to speak primarily to the men, not that the women and young people, children who don't have needs. But when I think about neglect, the more I get in contact with people, the more I realize how many men are neglecting their God-given responsibilities, and for various reasons. And God help us all as men, as God give us wisdom and give us the strength to rise up and actually be men. And I'm speaking to myself in a lot of these things I'm going to talk about. I'm speaking to myself. I'm convicted by a lot of them I'm going to share. So one of the greatest problems I believe facing a lot of families today is the lack of leadership by the husband. So a lot of husbands do not realize that God has ordained them for this role, while others simply don't understand how they should lead, and others just simply refuse to lead and fall into neglect, the sin of neglect. It is clear that the lack of us as men, husbands' leadership in the home will definitely create a reaction of marital, financial, and parenting problems. Therefore, let us consider why husbands often neglect their responsibilities and how they can actually begin to lead their wife and family. I think there are a lot of reasons why men fail to lead, and probably a big reason is that a lot of men did not grow up seeing good leadership practice in their own homes as they grew up. Some men are just lazy and would rather relinquish the leadership in the home to their wives because it's sort of the easiest thing to do. Other husbands simply give up, maybe when their wives remind them of all the poor decisions they made in the past, so it sort of strips them of their power to be a leader like they should be. It is essential for us today to understand that none of these reasons are valid excuses that God would ever accept for a husband not to be the leader in his home. So, first of all, I think it's important for us as men to understand that God has called us to be leaders. It needs to be absolutely clear in our mind. Paul made it clear that the husband must take the leadership in his home when he wrote to the Ephesian church, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." The word head here in this passage means the chief responsible one. So Paul clearly stated the principle of a husband's responsibility to lead his wife. Furthermore, Paul used the example of Christ as the head over the church so we would all compare our actions with his. Therefore, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, husbands, look to your master and teacher as the ultimate example of what true leadership should look like. So what does it mean to take this position as leader in our homes? What do we need to do? So first of all, we need to lead by loving. A husband's leadership in the home must first be firmly rooted in love. Love is the core principle that should govern everything you do and say. Notice what Paul told the leaders of the Corinthian church when they needed to take the leadership of their church. Paul told them, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, if you need to turn things around in your home, you must be strong, brave, act in faith, and walk in love. And you can be strong and loving at the same time. Jesus, of course, is our ultimate example in that. We see that clearly. At one point in time, he drove the money changers out of the temple with a whip, and it doesn't sound like that's very loving, but he also held children in his arms and blessed them, and he stood over Jerusalem and wept for Jerusalem. So therefore, because of what we see in the life of Christ, we need to do everything in our home with strength, boldness, along with the tenderness of love. So, secondly, we need to lead by initiating. The first thing love will motivate you to do is to become an initiator. And initiation is at the core of true leadership. A leader does not wait for others to give him an idea. He is the instigator, the one who takes the first move. God's love initiated a relationship with us. I love that. And we love him back because of that. So in that way, it's a clear picture of how we need to be as husbands, to be the first one to take responsibility for everything in our homes. And if you love your wife as Christ loved the church, you will become an initiator in your relationship. And you will initiate the spiritual tone of your home. You will be the initiator in problem solving and communication when it comes to every aspect of your home, whether it's, you know, spending money or dealing with conflicts or communication or whatever. You will take the lead in these and other areas in your marriage because you are the leader. As you do, your wife will come to realize, in of course a very practical way, how much you care about her and the well-being of your family. So your leadership will cause her to trust you. The third, and just because the third isn't, this is probably the most important one, and this is definitely a challenge to me, is if you love like Christ did and you love your family, you would lead by example. And Jesus told his disciples, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. And Paul also said, I think it was the Corinthians that told them to follow me as I follow Christ, which is a pretty big mouthful for us as humans. You know, Christ knew what he was doing. He knew he was perfect, but can we actually say that? Being an example is important if you desire your wife and your children to have respect for you as a leader of your home. And do you want them to respect you just because the Bible says so, or just because you're the leader and they have to respect you? Or do you want them to respect you because they see your godly behavior, loving actions, and your walk of faith? So, are you an example of godliness in your speech, patience, purity, faith, your pursuit of God, discipline, and your commitment to moral principles? And can we say to our wives and children, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ? When you fail to be the example, are you an example of honest, humble, and acknowledgement of your failure? Anyone can respect a personal and honest admission of failure. It is only when failure occurs and there is cover-up that your family will lose the respect for you. And also, you need to be a manager. And these are all tough things. These are pretty high standards for myself. And like I said, I'm with all of you. I haven't attained any of these things to their fullest by any means, but these are just some thoughts to challenge all of us. I think Paul wrote in Timothy, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? The word rule is translated in the new, I think it's the New American Standard Version, is managed. So this is where this idea for management came from. So I like that. You are the manager of your household, just like someone who oversees and manages a business. To manage well, you need to have full knowledge of all that goes on in your home. This means you must be asking about the spiritual life of each person in your home, watch over the finances, oversee the discipline of your children, and make sure the practical things of the home are accomplished. Yes, this is a lot to take care of, but this is the responsibility of you. This is your responsibility because you are the head of your home. So, it's also important for you to understand that you are to lead your household spiritually. Of course, how we said before, it's to accomplish this task, you must first be a spiritually committed person yourself. It's obvious you can't lead something that you haven't experienced yourself, or you can't do that. Jesus actually told the Pharisees that he called the blind leaders of the blind, so because they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of their day, and they had no idea what true spirituality was. So in that way, us as husbands and fathers, if we're not experiencing spiritually what we need to, we're not going to be able to lead our families. So do you have the spiritual eyesight necessary to lead your wife and children? spiritually without knowing what the truth is? How can you lead them into truth? And Jesus said, and I know he was talking some about finances, but I think this verse applies as well to this situation, that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I believe that if you, as a leader in your home, are not spiritually, are you not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that you're gonna have a tough time having all these other things fall into place. It comes back to us as leaders of the home, or going back to what I shared first, are we neglecting God and our relationship with him? And so that needs to be first and foremost in all of our lives. This is a thought that has been coming back to me, especially the last while, is leading morally. Like, we need to have a set of principles in our lives that we live by, and it's becoming harder and harder, I think, to speak out, or to, I mean, there's so few, fewer and fewer people, I think, that actually have any morals, or that it's becoming more prevalent to just that there is no moral law. And it's important for us to recognize that there is actually a moral law. This moral leadership actually comes from how spiritual you are, I believe. Without being fully committed to Christ, you will have very few unchangeable moral standards. And unless your heart is anchored in the truth of God's word, you would be led a lot of times by your feeling, emotions, or the opinions of others, what you see around you. The word of God must be the foundation for every moral decision we make in our lives, and especially in our homes. This is the only way we can expect that the blessings that God has promised will be ours. Consequently, as your moral decisions based upon your own selfish desires, are your moral decisions based upon your own selfish desires, or are they based upon God's truth? Is your life an example of moral compromise, or of the godly standards that you declare to your wife and children? Do you speak the truth in love, or do you shade the truth or change it whenever it suits you? The answer to these questions would determine the moral leadership in your home. And the last principle I want to talk about, as far as to us as husbands, is leading by service. And I think this is the most important one. You might think to yourself, why should I be a servant if I'm the head of my home? But look unto Jesus, our primary example. He demonstrated over and over that he wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty while he served others. And of course, he gave us the ultimate example of that toward the end of his life, when he washed his disciples' feet. And I'm sure they probably weren't necessarily all that clean. And so I love the verse where he told them, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. Therefore, if your Lord and master wash the disciples' feet, then it is not below you or your position as the head of your home to do menial tasks around your home. And I've different times talking to husbands, you know, say stuff like, I don't do diapers, or I don't do dishes, or things like that. And I know that's practical, but I thought, you know, Jesus could have said, I don't do feet. You know, he just doesn't do that. But obviously, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus took on a menial task like that and showed us the ultimate example of servanthood, and he gave us a clear example to follow. So when your wife is stressed at the end of the day and you're out, you come in from work doing the real job, you know, are you willing sometimes to get off the couch and do what you need to do to prove to her your servanthood? And I believe that's going to speak to your wife and children a lot more than, you know, sometimes you need to maybe forget about making quite as much money, and just, you know, maybe sometimes they want you, not your money. So just something to think about. Okay, next I'm going to talk a little bit about, the church. And first of all, I'd like to ask a question. Maybe I'll ask it to all the children first. Actually, maybe everyone up to age 16. How many of you think you have a gift? A spiritual gift. How many of you think you have a gift? So those of you who understand, know what I'm saying, raise your hands. No gifts. How many believe that God gave you a gift? Gifts. Wow. Okay, I see one hand back there. You don't think that God gave you gifts? Okay, a few more. How about the rest of you? Do you really believe God gave you gifts? Yeah, it seems like not too many of you are confident in the fact that God gave you gifts, but I want to tell all of you that you have spiritual gifts. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This passage warns us not to neglect local church fellowship and participation, and also hints the reasons why we may do it. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the reasons why we tend to withdraw from the church. There's a lot of independence in right here, I think, probably, in myself. It's becoming easier and easier for people to, you know, withdraw and just come when they want, come when it feels good, and not necessarily put your heart in or be dedicated. And I'm not exactly sure all the reasons why. But I think it's important for us not to neglect our local group of believers, the ones we're meeting with. And I'm going to share a few of the reasons why. There's a lot more reasons than what I'm going to share. Excuse me. But the verse in Hebrews warns Christians about leaving or about neglecting getting together. And the verse prior actually gives a reason. As Christians, we bear the responsibility to stir each other up to love and good works. We are also to provoke one another to act in love and provoke one another to promote good works. And the simple fact that we cannot do these things if we are not together. So Paul does quite a bit of teaching about the church and about talks a lot about Christ's body. And in Romans 12, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, and members do not have all the same function, so we, through many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." So in some ways, God is looking at us as Christians just like we look upon the parts of a body. Many parts, but all one person. In the same way, God looks upon the local church as many parts, but one body. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians, and in both of these passages, he draws the same application that just as each part of the body has an important function, each Christian has an important gift. So I want to tell all of you that I ask this question to all of you that are listening. God has given each of you a gift, and none of them are more important than the other. So the gift that you have is very important, not just for yourself, but for the church. Just as each part of the body makes the body function well, and as a whole, each Christian's gift is meant to make the church function well and as a whole. When you're tempted to dissociate from the local church, whether permanently or semi-permanently, or even maybe for a Sunday when you just don't feel like going, you have forgotten what you bring to the people of your church. You have neglected to understand or believe that you are a crucial part of the body of Christ. You have a gift to bring, and the church is only complete when you bring it. So God has made you part of the body, and the body needs you to function the way it's supposed to function. And when you neglect to meet with God's people, you deny the gifts that he has given you, gifts that bring him glory when you use them for the good of others. So you forget what you have. That's the first point. The second point I'd like to make is you forget what you need. If it is true that God has gifted you to be part of the whole, there's another important implication in this. God has gifted every one of them as well. You are incomplete without others in your local church. God has not so gifted you of all people that you can thrive and grow without the gifts he's given to others. You are a part of the body, but only a small and singular part of it. Unless you can imagine, you know, cutting off a finger or pulling out one of your organs and think they're going to survive on their own. What are they going to do? They're dead by themselves. You shouldn't actually imagine yourself being okay without others around you. In this way, neglecting to meet with God's people is sort of a sign of pride. You have somehow determined that God has given you enough gifts that you don't need anyone else. Or in the gifts that God has given to others are, you don't really need them either. You don't really need them. So you think maybe you can happily survive without them. But the reality, I think, is that God has made all of us as Christians to thrive in community. And I believe that lone Christians are often dead Christians, maybe not always, but God has created us that way, I believe. God has made all of us part of a body, and we need the rest of the body to function well. And when you neglect God's people, you deny the gifts he's given them, gifts that bring him glory when they're used for your good, when they use them for your good. So times when it's hard to be part of a local church, when it gets to be too much work, gets too sticky, it just gets too stressful, you think our withdrawing seems pretty attractive in many ways. I think you forget about what you bring to the body and what you need them to bring to you. So just remember, you're part of a body that needs you, and that you need them. It's easy to be passive and complacent and not do what God wants you to do. So let's not neglect that. And I'm not going to get into much, but just a word of encouragement as well about our relationship to the world around us, our responsibility. And this is a tough one for me because I've sort of learned the hard way in the past that when I too often have overlooked opportunities, I've neglected my responsibility as taking the light to the world in just many small areas, in whether it's speaking a word of encouragement to someone in the church that's struggling, or I neglect speaking God's life to people, and whether it's in the church or whether it's outside the church. And God has called us, he's given us the Great Commission to take the light to the world around us. So whether it's the neighbor, or whether it's a person in a gas station, or whoever you come in contact with, are you neglecting taking his light to the people around you? So that's all I had to share this morning. Hopefully, like I said, it stirs all of us up to love and good works.